Right. Good morning, everybody. I'm Robert Ames. I'll be filling in for Pastor Phil this morning. Phil is in the Philippines. It's kind of like his home away from home, I guess. He's named after it, I guess. And he's there with his sons Josh and Joe. So I'd like to just open in prayer and remember Phil and the boys as we pray. So let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for true freedom, for being able to worship you and to be able to come before you in prayer and to have that freedom that we have because of Jesus Christ, real freedom. And Father, we thank you for our country and what has been founded on and the freedoms that we have here. And Father, we thank you for the price and the sacrifices that were made for our country. And Father, we just remember Pastor Phil and Joe and Josh while they're in the Philippines. Just pray you'd give them many opportunities to lift up Jesus Christ while they're there and just speak through them. Give them a sweet time of fellowship as they work together sharing the gospel. So we just pray for many people to come to faith through what they're doing there, through sharing the gospel. And we pray that you'd be glorified through it and they'd just be encouraged by what they see. And Father, we ask this morning that you'd be teaching us from your word, you'd be teaching us truths about yourself so that we could get to know you better and trust you even more and be more submitted to your plans and purposes for our lives and for our families, for our church body here, and for what you want to do through us in New Braunfels and around the world. So, Father, we just commit our time here to you this morning and ask that you would be teaching us, that you would be glorified. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. So you may have noticed the title to the message this morning, that God is not in heaven reading the newspaper. And so I just wanted to explain what that really means. And what's the name of this newspaper? I think Gary was asking about that, the Zeitung. So if someone is reading the newspaper, they're not really paying attention to you. And if you're trying to talk to them and they're reading the newspaper, you may feel like they're not really that interested, or maybe that they don't really care about you. They're just not that engaged with you. And so the title of the message is God is not in heaven reading the newspaper. And I'd like to tell you the story behind the title. About 20 years ago, I was starting my own business, and I had been a believer for roughly 4 or 5 years, still a new believer. And I was starting my own business, I picked a name, I got my business cards, my stationery, and I sent the message out to all my clients, and I was ready to roll and get this new business launched. And within a couple days, I quickly realized I had a problem because the name of my company, I was quickly mistaken for another company in my same industry immediately a couple different times. And so I'm like, I don't think this is going to work. You know, I'm so quickly getting lumped in with this other company, I've got to do something. But I'd already, my letterhead, my stationery, and my clients, I'd already put my name out there. I'm going to be such and such business. And so I'm like, what do I do? So I just began to pray, Lord, you know, what is your will? Lord, I need direction here. I've got a lot of pressure. If I'm going to do something, I need to do it now. You know, I just felt a weight of pressure of what to do. And I thought, well, if I keep on, I'm just going to be getting confused with the other company. But if I change, I mean, I'm going to look stupid to my clients. You know, here's the launch of a business, and wait a second, oh, we're going to relaunch. I thought, how is that going to look? Are my clients, you know, really going to take me seriously? So I just began to pray, Lord, show me what to do. Show me what to do. And, you know, I was not getting a clear answer. And so I was ready to launch the business. I had all the pressure of let's get going, let's start making money, let's get the name established. But I just couldn't decide what to do about the name. And so I was under a lot of pressure, and our church that I was attending at the time had a men's retreat. And so I'm at the men's retreat. I'm sitting in the front row, and the speaker gets up, and he just starts kind of making some introductory basic comments. He's not even into the Word of God yet. And he says, he just somehow mentioned, God is not in heaven reading the newspaper. And I don't know what happened, but that hit me so hard. I didn't see it coming. I didn't feel it coming. I had no clue what was about to happen. He said that, and I started to cry right on the spot. I mean, just floods of tears. It was instant. As soon as he said it, it just pierced my heart. And, you know, it was interesting because it wasn't even a scripture that he shared. But what did he share that was so powerful? It was a truth about God's character, about what God is like. And I had just been coming under this impression that God wasn't too interested in me or my business and my needs and the urgency, because he just wasn't giving me clear direction. So I had all this frustration pent up, and the pressure, you know, financial pressure and business pressure. And I didn't even realize how much pressure I was under, I guess, until he said that. And so I started to cry right in the middle of the men's retreat, but I was in the front row, so I think only the speaker could tell. And I could not stop. Just couldn't control it. Couldn't stop. I can't tell you what else the speaker said that day, but that one thing he said stuck with me. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking at the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples on how to pray. And as I begin to think about this message, we're in the prayer, and we're going to be looking, or we're looking at this instruction and how to pray. So let's go to Matthew 6, 9. And so if you just kind of keep your Bibles out, we're going to do a little Bible flipping this morning to kind of cross-reference some of these ideas. So Jesus told the disciples, "In this manner, therefore, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. So as we look at Jesus' instructions on prayer, the way I prepared for the message, I went back into the Sermon on the Mount where this instruction on prayer is found, and I just kind of read the whole thing and looked at what was his emphasis. Because this is before Jesus' death on the cross. It's before his resurrection. It's before the Holy Spirit descended on Pentecost. And so Jesus is talking to the nation of Israel, and he's preparing them to get their hearts right for this coming kingdom. And so this is very instructional for us to look at, to see where Jesus directed their attention. And if you think about what was going on with the Jews at that time, who was in power over their nation? Rome. So they were under a tyrannical government. And if you think of the Jewish nation at that time, who was in charge of the Jewish nation? Well, the Pharisees basically were governing. And so the Jewish people are under the Romans, which is tough, and then under the Pharisees. And much of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to undo the false teaching and the false concepts of the Pharisees. And so as Jesus is doing that, he directs his disciples in how to pray and how to address God. And so our phrase that we're looking at this morning, because we're taking it phrase by phrase, our phrase this morning is, "Your will be done." So Jesus is talking to the disciples and saying, when you approach God, come in a submissive posture, submitting yourself to what God has and what God's plans are. So we think of that word submit or submission. It's almost like a bad word today. You know, it sounds like a weak word. It sounds like something we don't want to do. But if you think about submission and what Jesus is telling the disciples to do, it's like put yourself, submit to God and really be trusting Him in what He wants to do. And we know that submission is not a weak thing. Submission doesn't mean that the person submitting doesn't have value. If you look at the Trinity, we see submission in the Trinity. The Father sent the Son. And the Son said, okay, I'm going to go. The Son sent the Holy Spirit. So we see even in the Trinity, we see the concept of submission. And so Jesus tells His disciples to come before God with a submissive posture. And the thing that we see also as we look in this passage really right off, we see God has a will. He's not up in heaven reading the newspaper saying, y'all do whatever you want. He has a will. He has a plan. And as Phil's message last time, God has a plan. He has a kingdom that He's going to set up one day. He has a plan that He has ready. And as part of that, we are to be submitting ourselves to God and what God wants to accomplish. And so, this phrase that we're going to look at, God's will be done, we need to see, how does God communicate His will to us? How can we know His will? Because the passage starts out, your will be done. So His will is knowable. We have a knowable God. His will is knowable. And we know it mainly through the Word of God. He has revealed His will. So as I prep for this message, I went to the different parts of Scripture that use the phrase will of God. And I just looked up every one just to get kind of a panorama in the New Testament about the will of God. And so He makes His will very clear to us through the Scriptures. And so if I could impersonate God, if you let me do that, and if I could be a Christian getting near His Bible, God would be in heaven and God would be saying, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. This is my communication to you and my expression of how much I love you and the expression of my will for your life. Read it, read it, read it, read it. And if you've ever written a love letter to your wife, girlfriend, or an important message, a message where you just put a lot of feeling into, you put yourself out there, and you give that message to that person, you kind of maybe want to watch them read it, and you look forward to them reading it, and you'd be like, read it, read this, read this. Or when little kids, you know, write something for you, and they're excited, they want you to read it. God is the same way about His Word. He wants you to read it, read it, read it. And as we read God's Word, we need to read it submissively and receptively, because we need to understand God wants to communicate His Word. So let's look at a verse here, John 7, chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do God's will, he will know the doctrine, where it comes from. And so Jesus is talking about here in John 7, 17, if you are willing to do God's will, if you come with that receptive attitude, God is going to reveal things to you. And so we have a principle that God rewards submissiveness to His Word. He rewards receptivity to His Word. He'll reveal His will to you through His Word. God can also reveal His will to you through different circumstances. You know, we talk about that. We talk about God opens doors and closes doors. So not only does He reveal His will through His Word, and I believe that's where He reveals His will primarily, He also can review it through circumstances. And sometimes we call that providential circumstances, or circumstances that were orchestrated by God. And so sometimes we can learn what God and how He's directing us that way. But also think we have to be careful, because I think sometimes we can try to read too much into circumstances, or sometimes we can give up, you know, maybe too easy. So I think we need to be very careful in how we interpret circumstances. And what about areas where the Word of God is not clear? Like if you're thinking about where to go to college or who to marry, you know, and God doesn't specifically reveal His will to you and say you should marry this person or that person in the Scriptures. But in those areas where the Scriptures don't clearly define His will, we can take away principles from God's Word. Principles that would allow us to know His will. Principles such as, you know, when you look at someone to marry, marry a believer. Okay, so that narrows it down. So in areas that aren't specifically telling you God's will, you can apply scriptural principles. And we see just the importance of knowing God's Word for understanding His will. And also, God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and keep us on track. So He can lead us that way as well. And so I'd like to just talk a couple minutes here about application of this. And so one of the things that the elders have started to do at each elder meeting, we're taking out God's Word and we're reading a chapter. And we're specifically reading 1 Timothy. We're going to go 2 Timothy, Titus, and then we're going to go to the letters in the churches in Revelation. Now, why are we doing this? Well, we want to, as elders, be under the authority of the Word of God. And to, as a group, read the Word of God together and be able to talk about it and say, are we doing that? Do we need to do that? And for us, as elders, to be under the authority of God's Word, to see His will for the church. And the reason we're using 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, those are called the pastoral epistles. Training is specifically for church leaders. And so that's been very helpful and challenging. And so this principle of receptivity is that when you respond to the truth that God gives you, then He's going to give you more. Okay, so sometimes if you're wondering, man, I want to know God's will, man, sometimes I just don't know where to start. Or you can just be overwhelmed with things going on in your life and just be confused about where do I start? You know, what do I do first? Well, just respond to the truth that you have. Start there, and the fact that God rewards receptivity with more receptivity, or with more truth. And as you receive that, more truth. So God rewards a submissive attitude towards His Word. Respond to what you do know. If you sense God leading you in a certain area, or maybe leading you into a ministry or out of a ministry or changing ministry or whatnot, respond to the direction that He has given you. And then God can give you more. And I'd like to illustrate a picture of that in the Scriptures. If you would turn with me to Acts, and we'll be in Acts chapter 8. If you would turn there for a second, I'd like to give you an example of that. Acts 8:26. Okay, so let's look at a guy who's responding to God's truth. So 8:26, Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So what's God's will in this situation? I want you to travel this direction on this road. How does that sound for a real clear picture of what God wants you to do? Hit the road and go south. And then we have a little note there. This is desert. So it's like, okay, God's sending me out into the desert. Well, I want to do ministry, and there's not many people in the desert, and he just wants me to go walk down this road. Okay. So he arose, and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Okay, so we have another guy who happens to be traveling down the road in the desert. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." You want me to run beside this chariot? Okay. Okay, I'll do it. So Philip ran to him. So he obeys something that, you know, he doesn't have the whole picture. He's like, why am I walking south on the road that leads through the desert? Why am I going to go run beside that chariot? So Philip ran to him, and guess what? He happened to be at the right place at the right time, and he hears the guy reading the Bible, and so Philip knows what to do next. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he has a marvelous opportunity to share the Word of God with a very influential person from another country who's already responding to truth. So we kind of see two guys who are responding to truth. The guy's in there trying to read his Bible and learn and respond to the truth he has. And guess what? God sends him a guy to explain it to him. It's pretty neat. And Philip is responding to a command to go south in the desert. You know, so kids, maybe you can tell your parents God is leading you to go to the beach. You know, got to be careful with that. So that's just an example of responding to the truth you have, and then God using that receptivity to use you in ministry or to give you more truth as the Ethiopian eunuch received. So respond to what you have and God gives you more. Respond to what you know and God gives you more. Respond to the sense of how he's leading you and God can lead you more. Respond to how God is impressing your heart, and God can give you more direction. And sometimes with the Word of God, we're like, yes, I need to read the Word. There's another step sometimes we have to do, and that's actually put it on the schedule. You know, to carve it on the schedule, to carve it out and say, we're going to do it this way. And I know sometimes as a dad, you know, I do devotions or scripture reading with the family. And then, you know, sometimes you do it and you're consistent, and then sometimes it just kind of fizzles out. And just the routine or out of the routine, and it fizzles out. And then just to have that impressed on us to make time to hear the Word of God, read it, like God would be saying, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. To make time for it, to put it in our schedules. So I'd like to look at another verse that talks about being submissive to God and then being able to know God's will as a result. So if you turn to Romans 12. So Paul writes, the Holy Spirit through Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," so believers, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service." So Paul, based on what he said in Romans 1 through 11, he's saying, based on who God is now that you know him, based on what God has done for you now that you know what he's done and who you are in Christ, now based on all of that, I am asking you with passion to present your life in service to God, based on what he's done. For you to choose to do that of your own free will, based on what you now know of who God is and what he's done for you. And he says, he follows that up and he says, and do not be conformed to this world. So we know that there is a will of God, and then there are other options. There's doing our own will, of course. There's doing the will of the world. And Jesus even had to call Peter out. Peter said, Lord, we're not going to let you be crucified. We're not going to let that happen. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Because Satan has a will. Satan has a plan. And so we're not to be conformed to this world. And how all the things, the social media, the media, all the things that the world wants to do, basically the world without God, and how that world tries to live without God, a godless world tries to form you to live a godless lifestyle. And we're told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as we do that, what happens? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Then we can know God's will and God's direction and leading in our life as we submit ourselves to him, and then we renew our mind. We get new inputs, because as soon as you wake up, you're getting bombarded with inputs from the world. And God says, you need to renew your mind. You need to have my truth coming in there. You need to be submissive to receive my truth. And that is going to renew your thinking. It's going to renew your understanding and remind you of the truths of who I am and what I've done for you and what's real and what's important in life. And then you're going to make the right value judgments. You're going to understand what way to go. And we see it starts with submitting to God, and then he gives direction. Okay, so let's talk about how God helps us to do his will. How does he help us? So not only does he give us his will, but he also helps us to do his will. So now if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians 2, and we'll look at 12 and 13 both. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So in other words, you guys are saved, but I want you to be careful to let there be an outflow of the salvation that you do have. Let there be an outworking of your salvation. Let it have an influence on the world around you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God is telling us he's going to work in our life. He's going to work inside of us to change us. And it talks about he works in us both to will. So God works on our will where we want to do what he wants to do. You know, and many people will say, well, I was born this way. I can't change. I was born this way. I'm stuck this way. I want what I want because I was born this way, and it's irrevocable. It's unchangeable. And God says, I work in you. I work in you to change your wanter. To change your will. I work in your heart. to change what you want and to change what you do. I will do that for you. Will you trust me? You know, because we could all really say, well, I was born this way. I was born a sinner. I'm stuck this way. And God says, no, you're not. There's a thing called freedom. There's a thing called salvation. There's a thing called a Savior, a person called a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and paid for our sins to set us free from that penalty of sins. And then he works in our life to help us overcome the power of sin once we are saved. He is our Savior from sin's penalty, and he is our Savior from sin's power. So I'd like to set up some dominoes here. And these are some dominoes that it's kind of helpful to get these dominoes in order. So if you think about which domino do you want to have first in order here. Because the way you set up these dominoes, and this is the start, this is the tipping point, and they'll tip this way. So where do you want these dominoes? What would come first? Because how you set up these dominoes basically will affect how you live. And it'll affect your approach to things. What comes first, you know, the chicken or the egg? You know, where do you start? Okay. And I believe that God clearly wants to help us do His will. And so, you know, I've tried different things before. I've tried to start with obeying, you know, because if I can really obey, then God will know that I trust Him, and then He'll let me get to know Him. Well, I tried that, and that actually didn't work very well. Okay, it was actually pretty miserable. So let's just move the dominoes around here. And just like we saw in Romans 12, you know, that's not in Romans 1, Romans 2, it's Romans 12. Romans 12 follows on all the things that God has defined that He has done for you in your salvation and empowering you to help you live the Christian life. And then He says, based on what I've done for you, now I want you to submit to me and renew your mind and walk with me. And so let's go back to Matthew 6 for a minute. So let's see how Matthew 6 would put these dominoes in order. And as we think about this, how do we start our prayer? Our Father. It's God is personal. He's your Father. That should get your heart. He's your heavenly Father who loves you so much. And guess what? He happens to be in heaven because He's the King of the universe. He is the exalted God. So not only is He a personal, close God, but He's also the exalted, heavenly, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent God. He's close, but He's also lifted up. And that point is driven home. Hallowed be your name. He is holy. He is set apart. He is unique. And so the first thing the Scriptures do is defines God for us. And then we see that it says God's kingdom come. So God has a plan to follow. And then your will be done. So I see that as kind of the third domino. When you know who God is and you're growing in your understanding of Him, and you trust Him for who He is, that He's your heavenly Father, that He has your absolute best in mind, that He wants to work all things for your good, And the value that he placed on you is the value of his own son. Then can you trust a God who is like that? Who is personally cares for you as his child, as a perfect heavenly father. But he's also the king of the universe, the all-powerful God. Can you trust a God like that? And as you get to know God, the more you know him, the more you can trust him, and the more you can obey him. It's very hard to submit to someone you don't really know. It's very hard to submit to someone you don't trust, but when you're convinced of God's character and you trust that, then he helps us obey by telling us who he is and the things he's done for us. Because if you look around in the scriptures, when he gives you a command, especially in the New Testament, he gives you something to anchor it to. I want you to do this, but here's why. I want you to do this, and here's how I've set you up to be able to do that. I want you to achieve things at this level because I've given you divine enablement. So God helps us to do his will. So the more you know him, the more you trust him, the more you'll obey him. And, you know, there's even examples in Scripture where God lets us be weak or he makes us weak. You know, Paul asked the Lord, he said, Lord, I'm weak. I mean, I need, it's got to be your will to fix me up and get me going here. I'm being hobbled by some circumstances in my life. God, I need you to fix me. It's got to be your will to fix me. God, fix me. And he asked three times. And God says, no, I'm not going to fix you. And he says, I'm going to leave you in this condition, but I have a purpose. I have a purpose, and I'll read that to you in 2 Corinthians 12. So concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, and God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul responds, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul said, okay, God, you want me weak? Because that's going to make me dependent. And then when I'm dependent, your power is going to be working in me, and I'm going to be able to do things for you that I could never do on my own. So God helps us do his will, even if it means making us dependent. So I'd like to look at the last point, and that is how sometimes we can get in the way. Like, what are some things that we have on our end that may cause us to miss God's will or have a harder time discerning it? And Jesus said in Matthew 26, 38 and 39, something we're probably all familiar with, he said, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. And that is, you know, where the rubber meets the road. And a lot of times we struggle with that. We have trouble getting out of our own way. We have trouble getting out of ruts. And we can struggle, and we can have a battle right there. So what are some things that can hinder us from doing God's will? I think one of the first things is sometimes we have a wrong idea of his will. And we have a wrong idea of what he wants. Sometimes we think that God's will for us is to make everything easy for us or to make our life happy. And so we're we're thinking from our perspective of God's will is going to look something like this, where if I'm in His will, and I used to think this way, if I'm in God's will, then the road's going to be straight, there's going to be no speed bumps, no potholes, it's going to be smooth sailing. You know, that's sometimes as a new believer how you think. You know, if I'm in God's will, whew, I'm going to be in the zone and everything's going to be easy. And you quickly discover that's not the case. Okay, so often we just have the whole wrong idea of God's will. And sometimes we misunderstand God's purposes and where He's going. And again, we think, well, God's going to try to, you know, God's going to, you know, do this and make this get better and fix this situation. And God's like, well, actually, I'm working on you inside of you to change you on the inside to make you Christ-like. So all of a sudden, we have one plan of what we think God's shooting for, and God's like, well, I've got a totally different plan. So if we're thinking God's will is this or God's plan is this, and God's actually working in a different direction, we're going to have to get ourselves adjusted to that. And I think many times we learn that the hard way. You know, the school of hard knocks, where God's bringing us out of things into a deeper way. And that's kind of what I experienced it was Benton Willard. I think some of y'all know the Willards, because I saw Benton Willard was the speaker at that men's retreat. I saw his parents here at David and Kathy's wedding. So it's kind of neat to see Benton Willard's parents. But, you know, I had been wanting God to fix a very specific problem in my business. And it was very important to me. Just, you know, in the scheme of things, it's a minor deal, but at the time it was a huge pressing problem on me. And so I wanted God to answer it. I wanted God to fix it. And He didn't. And so I go to the men's retreat and, you know, that I experienced that, but you know, I came away with a sense, and I think it was part of God maturing me, and it was basically that God was He wasn't saying He didn't care. He was like, well, I didn't really care about that problem. It wasn't that at all. But he was moving me to a deeper place where I trusted Him just for who He was and not for being a kind of a genie in the bottle, you know, to get the wishes, you know, to get what you need. You know, because sometimes we come before God just to get a fix of a problem, and we just forget who He really is. And at that point in my Christian life and my spiritual maturity, God was just showing me who He was. And it really put me in my place. Because I was almost angry with God, like, why won't you fix this? Why won't you fix this? Why won't you reveal your will to me? And then at the men's retreat, when the speaker said, God's not in heaven reading the newspaper, and God just used that to show me so many things and just to show me, like, I've got a lot more than that, and I am the God of the universe. And I actually felt very small after that. It was like, sit down and get to know who I really am. And man, I had such clarity of who God was, and I had no problem of submitting, because God had just blown me away with that whole experience. And I thought, man, I am so clear on who God is. I am so clear on everything. And, you know, it's interesting. You have those periods of clarity, and then they fade away. You know, I thought I would never have to relearn that lesson, you know. But you get back in the heat and the battles of life, enough time has passed, and after a couple months, that experience fades off and the pressures mount, you know? And you can't just live on the victories of the past. You got to walk day by day, just being submissive to what God has, but to just be convinced of how much He loves you. And so sometimes we have, I think, also a fear of doing God's will, that if we submit ourselves to God, that He's going to ask us to do something distasteful or that we don't want to do. And we don't really trust Him. So I think those are a couple of our biggest barriers, or we have different ideas of what His will should be or what His will is. And He says, I'm working in you, first and foremost, Christ-likeness. And I'm not just working in you, but I'm working in the people around you. And so He has a will for our lives. He has a will for other people's lives. And His will is always a redemptive will. His will is always to grow us, because He's growing us into Christ-likeness. And so as we go through circumstances and, you know, we go through challenges, we go through pain, we go through grief, we go through disappointments, and we're like, God, what is your will in all this? We can know that God's redemptive. It's always redemptive. It's always to grow us. And to be reminded that He works all things for our good. And sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes we don't see it. Well, that's another barrier we have to God's will, is we want a quick, you know, we want the episode to be over in 30 minutes, you know, or an hour at most, you know, like TV. And God says, no, this is going to take a while, because I'm not, you know, just fixing little things. I'm actually changing your heart. I think that's probably the biggest miracle that God can do these days. Does God do miracles anymore? Well, yeah, changing a human heart that's a big miracle. And God can do that. So God wants to reveal His will to us. He wants to help us do His will. And we have some barriers to His will that He can, as He works in our life, expose those wrong ideas, or expose those wrong things that we're doing, or just expose our just weaknesses that we have because we're not trusting Him. And He can use those things to expose us to, again, to work redemptively to grow us. So in closing, you know, as we submit to God, we can also be ready to receive. When we submit to God, we can also be ready, we need to be ready to receive. To receive His direction. To receive His encouragement and enablement. And to be able to see God's working in our life. But to also remember that it takes time. It takes time to take people like us and grow us more and more Christ-like. But God is committed to that. And God can use anything to get us there. So as we think about prayer and we think about this submissive posture of your will be done, and to be praying that way and to be reading the Bible that way receptively, and to be receptive to God changing our heart instead of just fixing circumstances. And then as God exposes our weakness, just to be able to turn to Him and allow Him to renew our minds and clarify our thinking. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for who You are, that You're a heavenly Father, and that You love us so much, and You know how many hairs are on each of our heads, and You know what we need before we even ask. And You see and reward the things that we do, even if no one else sees or knows. You reward us for responding to the truth You give us, to responding to how You're leading us. You reward us. You delight when we respond to You by faith, when we submit to You, because that's what walking by faith is, submitting to You, to Your plans, to Your timing, to Your purposes, knowing who You are and how much You love us. So help us to trust You more and more, Father, and just be reminded and encouraged of You're our heavenly Father, so that we would obey You and be willing to set aside our will and our timing and our plans for Your will, knowing that You have what's best for us. So we give You thanks for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.